The title of today's sermon is Gain Your Brother, G-A-I-N, Gain Your Brother. And let's begin today by speaking about true Christianity, with the emphasis on true. What is true Christianity? It's not a place, and it's not a building, and it's not a popular movement or a philosophy. True Christianity is a way of life for those who are becoming the children of God. And I'd like to explain by way of the analogy that Christ used and the analogy that we find in the Scriptures. And we know that when a baby is born, there is a new person on the earth. That's a new creation. Last year that person didn't exist at all, and now that person exists. They are a new creation, but they're flesh and blood. God's going to give them 70, perhaps 80 years of life, but they're a new creation. And God, in His infinite wisdom, gives us, as human beings, the privilege of being a part of His creative process by allowing us to bring flesh and blood children into the world. But there is a part of His creative process that He reserves unto Himself. We're not a part of that creative process, not as of yet. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, don't turn there, we read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is yet a new creation. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new." And it speaks of that new creation, that new spiritual creation, also in Galatians 6 and verse 15. You can turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. These are some verses that we are familiar with, but I would like to touch on them because they make the distinction clearly between flesh and blood reality and spiritual reality. And let me add, spiritual reality is greater, a greater reality than physical reality. You might say, oh, I can see physical, you know, I can knock on wood. Physical is real, spiritual is as real or not really as real as physical. No, brethren, it's the other way around. Spiritual is eternal and permanent and real. It's the physical that is vanity and that is passing. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" That's what we in the flesh know. You know, our minds and our thoughts tell us what's going on around us. That's the way these babies in the flesh are. They're fleshly. "Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God." So when we think of the great Christianity of this world, whether it's the Catholics or the Protestants or any of the groups that consider themselves Christians in the world, God says that they cannot know the things of God except by the Spirit of God. If they do not have, if they're not led by the Spirit of God, they don't really know about God. They'll be real quick to say, we are of the Christian Judeo principles and concepts, but they don't truly know God. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." This is written, when we read in the Scriptures these words, this is written to the church of God. This is written to true Christians. It's not written to the Muslims. It's not written to the pagans. It's written to the true Christians. So when you see "we," that's talking to true Christians. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And drop down a verse in verse 14. "But the natural man," the earthly natural man, "receives not the things of the Spirit of God." Now, brethren, let's believe that. When we see an evangelical preacher on television, he does not know the things of God. That's what God says in the Scripture. That natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. He doesn't know that we are now children of God. He doesn't realize that Jesus Christ is going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. "Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." Our God, our mind has to be opened. God has to give us of His Spirit. He has to give us of His truth. Jesus told Nicodemus, He says there's a vital difference between men of the earth and children of God. In 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn over just a little bit, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, God's, again, speaking to true Christians. We're defining what true Christians are. He says, "And it will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." See, we are the children of God, even now, in an embryonic state, because we're not yet fully spiritual. We haven't been given eternal life yet, only a token, an escrow, a down payment of that eternal life. And when Jesus and God the Father work out their great plan, everything they do fits perfectly into their whole teaching, the whole Word of God, the whole plan of God. For example, Jesus is also the Son of God. And I didn't say that exactly right, because Jesus is the first Son of God. We will also be eternal sons of God. You can put down John 3 and verse 6, where it says, Jesus says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That's what he explained to Nicodemus. That's where sons and daughters of God come from. When Jesus was at that trial the night before he died, the high priest was questioning Jesus Christ. And you can put this in your notes. It's Matthew 26 and verse 63. And the high priest answered and said unto Jesus, he says, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." And what did Jesus do? Jesus answered him in the affirmative. He said, "Yeah, you said it right. You said so." Since then, Jesus Christ has been raised in glory. Jesus Christ was in the flesh, just like we are today. He's been raised in glory. He sits at the right hand of the Father of God. That is our destiny. That is our future if we are true Christians. Romans chapter 8. We'll find the definition of what a true Christian is in Romans chapter 8. This is Paul, and he's writing to the Christians who had moved over to Italy, and they were centered at Rome. And he says in Romans 8 and verse 14, "For as many people as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The Spirit of God doesn't lead the people in the world. People in this world are doing what they wish to do. But those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you have received the spirit of..." And brethren, I want you to make a note in your notes and or in your Bible where it says, "You have not received, but you have received the spirit of adoption." That word should not be adoption. It should be sonship would be the closest English word we would have. Because let me just give you the one Greek word that I want to touch on today. And this word is huothesia. Huothesia is spelled It is spelled U-I-H-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. And that word in Greek, Greek's made up of combinations of words sometimes. It's made of two words. The first part of it is U-I-H-O-S, which means the child or the son, but it's not necessarily specifically the male. It can be sons or daughters. And then the second part of the word is thesia, that is very similar to the word theos, which means simply God. So we have received sonship, children of God, sons of God. That's what we've received, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." We call the eternal God, the Father, Daddy, Abba, Father. And that word, as best I can tell, is pronounced huothesia. And then continuing on in verse 16, But the Spirit, and this is the Spirit of God, bears witness with our human spirit that we're the children of God. That's how we know that we're the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God. You know what an heir is? That means that you receive what your parents had. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And we know that Christ inherits the entire universe. If so be that we suffer with Him. If we live a life as Jesus Christ lives, that we may also be glorified together. Now pick up on that. We know that Jesus has been glorified. Jesus has been resurrected. He sits on high at the right hand of God the Father. We too will reign and rule with Jesus Christ. We too will be glorified. We'll be glorified together, it says in verse 17. And brethren, please understand that this concept of being born in the flesh and then being born in the Spirit is something that is all through the Scriptures. That means that if Jesus is the Son of God and we are the children of God, that would make us brothers and sisters, wouldn't it, with Jesus Christ. And it says that in Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll turn over there. True Christians are being conformed to the image of the Son of God, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, as we saw in Romans chapter 8. That's in Romans 8, verse 29. But we're going over to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'd like you to read it in verse 11, because we talked about receiving God's Holy Spirit, being led by God's Holy Spirit. That's what makes us set apart, sanctifies us, makes us different from the world. Hebrews 2 and verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one. Big, big concept here, brethren. We'll expound on it just a little bit today. But just like God says, a husband and wife are one. There's a unity there. We are to be one with God. And so he's saying that God and we are one. The one that sanctifies, that's God in Christ, and those who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he, speaking of Jesus Christ, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Now, that's Jesus stooping to our level, but that's also raising us to the level of the God being, the God family. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. So we see here that everyone who is led by the Spirit of God is a child of God, and they're also a member of the one body of Christ. And that's a picture that is lost on this world, that we are one with Christ. And each of us together are one. I used to like to ask the question when I was counseling someone for baptism, are you more kin to your mother or are you more kin to your father? We have the blood of our mother and the blood of our father. We are one with our parents. We can understand that. But this concept of being one with God goes beyond us a little bit. Do we think the same? Do we want the same? Are we the same kind of being? You know, we're not the same thing as a horse. We're not the same as a cow. Right now, we're the same as humans. We are to be the same as God, one with God. So, brethren, we can see that by definition, it's absolutely impossible to have Christian love for only a part of the body of Christ. We must love all who are led by God's Holy Spirit. How does a Christian become a part of the Lord's body? We're not born that way. We're born flesh and blood babies. True Christians enter into the body of Christ at their baptism. A great deal goes on. We can't touch on all of it right now. But since our unity, our oneness with the Father in Jesus Christ begins at our baptism and the laying on of hands, then so does our unity with one another. We are all brothers and sisters. So when we are baptized, we become one. There is a unity with all the brothers and sisters in the church of God. We become a family. Even now, John says, even now we're the children of God, even though it's the embryonic state by comparison with what we shall be. Put this in your notes, brethren, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit, pick up on that, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body and have been made to drink into one spirit. Now, brethren, the purpose of this sermon today is to address a problem that exists in the Church of God. There is a test and a challenge facing the Church of God at this present time. And that's going to become clear because we do not treat each other as though we were family. The Church of God is shattered. The Church of God is scattered. And there are many brethren who will have nothing to do with some of the other brethren. And that is a terrible dilemma. What is Christ to do if he looks down and says, my body is divided? It can't be. It's not. It's not to be. It says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Speaking of our physical body, it has lots of members. Arms and legs and eyes and nose and mouth. It's many members. But the Church of God is one body. The Church of God is the body of Christ. Romans chapter 14. Here's the problem in the Church of God today that I am addressing. During this time of scattering of the greater Church of God, many of us have seen the barriers of division going up between the brethren. There are those that we can't go to the feast with anymore. There are those that we can't talk to anymore. Some of them will not allow their members to even talk to members in another area. We find that brother will not speak to brother. In some cases, a brother will not even return a phone call if you call them, or you can write to them and not get a response. Brethren, understand this, the time is coming very soon when each of us will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ to give an account of our lives to Jesus Christ. And what is it that Jesus Christ demands? What is it that he expects? What is it that he requires? Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Read this in your own scriptures, brethren. God says, why do you judge your brother? Why is it that some in the Church of God will not have a relationship, will not reconcile, will not be friendly to others in the body of Christ? Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? You dismiss him as though he didn't exist. Notice what it says. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you believe it? We're going to stand, all of us, before the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus Christ is not going to ask you when you're standing before him to give an answer for someone else. He's going to ask us individually to give an answer for ourselves. Remember, when entering the kingdom of God, we will all stand together with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives. We'll all be one wife with Jesus Christ. If that is our future, to all be together at the Mount of Olives, to all be the one wife of Jesus Christ. We need to be working towards that end right now. And here's what has set in the Church of God. People have become complacent. Oh, that group, never talk to them. Oh, that group, never think of them. Oh, that bunch of people, you know, they have some strange beliefs. This is not to say we incorporate their strange beliefs or follow their dubious leadership, but those who are led by the Spirit of God, if they're led by the Spirit of God, they are our brothers and sisters. They are a part of the body of Christ, and we need to be working towards that end. Verse 11, Romans 14 and verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That is the only thing that's going on. It's not going to be a different way. Some people go, oh, when we all get to heaven, Protestants will be over there, and Episcopalians will be over there, and the Presbyterians will be over there. No. We'll all bow our knee to God. Those who are in the kingdom of God will be of one body. Verse 12. So then, every one of us, and you can say that's individually, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So this isn't saying, oh, I wish some minister somewhere would do something about it, or I wish that group would do something about it. We, each one of us, shall give account of himself to God. Do we reach out? Are we trying to gain our brother? Are we willing to say, I don't care if I ever see him again? That is not a proper concept for a Christian. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I mean, this life is bad enough. Don't make it hard on anybody else. We're going to have some hard questions to answer to Jesus Christ. But what do we have today? Some brethren will say, I am of GTA. I am of Flurry. I am of Living. I am of Worldwide. I am of United. I am of such and such a person. I am of so and so organization. And I'm of those and many others. Many will have nothing to do whatsoever with other true Christians. There's a problem there. That is not of Christ. That is not what Christ wants. And we'll see that Paul says that is improper. Do they make the mistake that all the others are pagans and heathens and therefore they won't have anything to do with them? Some leaders have told their people don't have anything to do with other people for that reason. We need to be very careful, brethren. Too many Church of God leaders are going to be held in contempt by Jesus Christ promoting and advocating these separations that we see all around us. Paul prophesied in a couple places. In Acts 20 and verse 29, for example, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And in verse 30, men shall arise speaking perverse things and draw away disciples after themselves. Yes, we have to be careful of that. But let's not get caught in the trap of saying the leader is off base, therefore everyone who is in that congregation, in that group, in that assembly, is off base. How do we distinguish who is a part of the body, who is led by Jesus Christ? Families are caught up from time to time. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. This is the purpose of leadership. This is the purpose of having ministers. This is the purpose of having teachers. God allows us to have some teachers, but it's not, as we just saw, to draw away disciples after themselves. The purpose of teachers and ministers and so forth in the church, we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 12, it's for the perfecting of the saints. They should be teaching true Christian principles for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I'll add the one body of Christ. When Jesus Christ looks down from his throne, he doesn't say, you know, I've got a bunch of churches. Now, granted, you know, he'll say, I have people in Chicago. I have people in Toledo. I have people in Miami. He'll say that. But that's one body. They are members of his one body of Christ. Verse 13. How long or how often should they be doing that, or bringing the saints to perfection? Until we all come in the unity of the faith. We're not there yet. If anything, we're going the wrong way right now. God's people are being scattered and shattered more and more. Until we gain all of our brethren in love and in peace. That's what Jesus Christ desires. Now, sure, we could go to Ezekiel 34 and see that Jesus Christ is going to gather his people together in one. Jesus Christ will be totally successful. But are we a part of Christ or are we not? If Christ is going to do it, and if Christ tells us that we should be doing it, we are to be doing it now. We can't put it off and say, oh, you know what? I'll skip these 10 years, and I'll let those people go their way, and I'll go mine. Do you write to those people, the people that you used to sit next to at church on the Sabbath? Do you call them sometimes? Do you greet them? Do you wish them the best? We don't need to twist their arms and tell them that their leaders are all wet. We don't have to confront every one of their false teachings. How do we gain our brother? We have our part to do. Continuing in verse 13, we come to a unity of the faith until we all come to a knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. That's in unity. That's oneness. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of hand and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15. But, and here's what we do today, brethren, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, that one body of Christ that we're a part of, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together. I know you've heard that 1,000 times, brethren, but no, say it again. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I don't think you could have a prettier piece of poetry or prose than verse 16 in the King James Version, where it talks about every single one of us helping, compacting, bringing together, gaining our brother, coming together, edifying itself in love. One body, the body of Christ. That's what we are to be. That's the jewel that we should be for Christ. I say this, verse 17, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Of course, we see a lot of that in the Church of God today, but we shouldn't. Having the understanding darkened. See, if we think, oh, it's okay, I don't talk to those people, I don't have anything to do with them, I'm not going to let my shadow fall across their door. He says that's the way the Gentiles are. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Brethren, just because Daniel prophesied back in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7, you know, that the people of God would be scattered and have their power broken, the power of the holy people would be scattered and broken in the end time, it doesn't mean that it's okay. God knows what's going to happen. We are not to be a part of the scattering and the shattering. We are to be a part of the bringing together. We are to gain our brother. That is what Christ wants us to do. We can't be a part of the scattering. Just the opposite. And so many brethren will have nothing to do with other true Christians. How did that come to be in the Church of God? Haven't we been taught the truth? What should be the purpose of those leaders and ministers in the Church of God? When we make these distinctions, doesn't Christ tell us that we are yet carnal and worldly minded? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll see that in the early church, the same problem rose up. It must be our carnal nature to be divisive, to split up, and have nothing to do with other brethren. It even happened at Passover and needed to be addressed, where there were divisions among the people. The haves stuck together and had big parties. The have-nots were left out. Some were getting drunk. That ought not to be among the people of God. We're to love each other with a brotherly love, a sisterly love, is what we're supposed to have. And Paul corrected those people for their partisan behavior. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you says, and you see, they had the church was all split up. In this case, they didn't say I was of Living or I was of GTA. They said, I was of Paul. I am of Apollos. I of Cephas. And then this self-righteous one over there goes, I am of Christ. He's a follower of Christ. Paul asked the question rhetorically, is Christ divided? Brethren, answer that for yourself. No, Christ is not divided. Was Paul crucified for you? Do you follow Paul? Is he the one that has worked salvation in your life? You know, is any a modern name? Plug in the name of any leader. When you talk to people in the church, they'll say, what is this leader doing? What's that leader doing? They even call the church by their names. Were they crucified for us? Is that where our salvation comes from? That's what Paul means when he says, was Paul crucified for you? No, that's nothing. That means nothing at all. You baptized in the name of Paul? No, absolutely not. We were all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So we see that when these same contentions that we see today in the Church of God affected the early church, Paul wrote, drop down to verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Brethren, in the exact same way that the early church was carnal, we today, we're missing out. We're losing out. Our conversion is being hampered, is being stayed. We cannot hear spiritual things because of our non-spiritual carnality. When we allow this to go on and we don't work at gaining our brother, we are not able to grow spiritually as God intends for us to do it. We'll prove that by the Scriptures. Turn over just a couple of chapters. Paul follows up on this concept a few chapters later, here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual. Why? They didn't understand spiritual things. If he come out and said in one of his sermons or one of his letters something spiritual, it went right over their head. It was something that they thought, wow, that sounded good, but it meant nothing to them. I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as carnal. You know, oh yeah, they understand this over at the first grade. They understand this down at the meat market. He says, I have to speak to you as carnal, even as like babes unto Christ. You're just getting started. Verse 2, he said, I have fed you with milk. Now, I've given you some basics, but we can't get down to the nitty-gritty of Christianity. You can't understand it. Why? Because you're carnal, because there's divisions among you. For hitherto, you were not able to bear it. You just couldn't hear what I was saying. Neither yet now are you able. Brethren, that applies to us. We are not able to grow to the point of spirituality that we should because divisions exist. They exist in the Church of God. If we are doing our part for reconciliation, if we are doing our part to gain our brother, if we're the one that's stepping out, yes, we'll get slapped down, we'll suffer as Christ did, then we can grow spiritually. But until we do that, until we put our life on the line, we are going to be babes in Christ and not able to bear the Word of God. We're not able to hear it. He says in verse 3, for you're yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, aren't you carnal? Aren't you fleshly? And walk as men? For one says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? So today, if we say, I'm of this group or I'm of this man, are you not carnal? Yes, we're carnal, brethren. Verse 3, who then's Paul? Who's Apollos? I could plug in some of the names today. But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Yes, God sends men along so that we might understand the Scriptures, find out where to turn, put the pieces together. But Paul says in verse 6, I've planted, Apollos watered, you know, someone else tilled the ground, but God gives the increase. There would not be any growth if God didn't program the plant and send the rays of the sun. You know, God gives the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything. Paul says, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. These ministers who throw their names about today, they're nothing. Neither he that waters, but God gives the increase. Brethren, we follow Jesus Christ. We don't follow a man. We don't look to men. We look to the authority of the Scriptures because that's the Word of God. We belong to Christ. We don't belong to any physical corporation. People will say, which church do you belong to? And they quickly fall into the trap of organizations. And many have lost their salvation. And many will not be in the first resurrection because they look to corporations more than to the truth of God. How is godly love so misunderstood that some would suggest that brethren in other fellowships are to be disregarded? Now again, let me put that disclaimer in there. If they're going to church on Sunday, you know, God says, what concord has, you know, the Church of God with Belial? You know, there are doctrines that will separate us. But there are brothers, sisters in the Church of God who keep the Sabbath, who keep the commandments, who keep the feast, who will not talk to one another. That's who I'm talking about. That's wrong. Godly love is just the opposite. The answer is, if we hold our brother in contempt, no matter what his current fellowship is, our salvation is in jeopardy. In Romans 12 and verse 4, again we read, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. You see, we need all the different strength that everyone adds in the church. Every little part of our body is important. Oh, some people say, well, the appendix isn't important, or the tonsils aren't important. Look, God says every part adds to the body, every part, no matter what we are. We don't have the same job, the same office. Verse 5, Romans 12 and verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one, members one of another. Every one of us, no matter what our fellowship, are members one of another. That's the way Jesus looks at it. We can't see that from where we're standing today. The body of Christ is a spiritual community that exists in unity and oneness. That's Christ's definition of the church. The body of Christ is not divided. God has only one family, only one family. Whenever an individual or a group of people reject other brethren of the Church of God, and refuse to communicate with them and fellowship with other brethren, they critically violate the integrity of the body of Christ. That ought not be. It's a responsibility then of each one of us, each and every Christian, to maintain and heal any breach that exists in the body of Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, brethren, that is a difficult instruction from God. How many of us do that effectively? But praying for others is the first step in learning to love them with a godly love. Let's go beyond just praying for those mentioned in the prayer request. Let's learn to pray for all of God's called out ones. Matthew 5 and verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father. Now that, if we read that closely, if we don't do what it says in verse 44, that loving our enemies and blessing them that curse us and despitefully use us and so forth, then we're not what it says in verse 45, the children of our Father. We do those things that we may be the children of our Father, which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. You see, God has put us here on this earth to deal with what we have to deal with. We can't run from our problems. Verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? I mean, that comes naturally. Even the publicans do that. I guess that was the bottom of the bucket. Even the publicans, you know, like the people that like them. Verse 47. If you salute your brothers only, just the ones that you're comfortable with, just the ones that you're happy with, what do you more than others? Or even the publicans. God says we haven't gotten to square one if the only ones that we're going to love are the ones that's right here among us that we're happy with. Be you therefore perfect. Go back to verse 44. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So we see that God calls for reconciliation of brothers and sisters. He calls for us to be one flesh. He calls for us to be one in unity, one in the Spirit. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those that are the household of faith. That's what it says in Galatians 6 and verse 10. Brethren, this just might be the biggest test for the Church of God right now. Now, there are a lot of people in the Church of God that say, I'm doing fine. I get together with my buddies on the Sabbath. You know, my hair is the right length. My skirt's the right length. I do all these little incidental things. That's not what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ said it has to do with loving your enemies and blessing those who curse you, getting down to the nitty-gritty, especially with those in the household of God, and gaining our brother. That's a little bit more difficult than making sure that, you know, we meet these things that have grown up in the church that define our faith. They've always had that in the church. It used to be washing your cup or washing it up to your elbow or something like that. God says Christianity has something else for us. This might be the biggest test for the Church of God right now. How can we eliminate an attitude of contempt? How can we grow to love our brothers and sisters, no matter which fellowship they find themselves in at the moment? Wouldn't it be miraculous if all the leaders, all the church groups, all the organizations, you know, read these same scriptures that we're looking at today and somehow said, you know, we have to lay down the hatchet. We need to come together. There needs to be a forum where we come together and, you know, check our guns at the door and let the brothers love one another. What do we have instead? People can't even go to the feast with their families a lot of times. God says that ought not to be. We must learn to pray and work with diligently the others, especially those in the church. Whether the person is a brother in our fellowship or a sister in another fellowship, we must learn to care about that person. In learning to pray for other people, we learn to love them. Their problems become our problems. And we come to see the individual struggling in life, fighting the Christian battle with his own problems as a person who, like us, needs God's mercy every bit as much as we do. When we pray for the success of others, when we pray, oh God, help them make it over the top, pray for their success, we learn to truly love and cherish them. We care about them. We hope for their good. We pray for their good. You know what? We become a little bit more like our loving Father when we do that, brethren. And that's what it's all about. Some of our more challenging prayers involve those who have hurt us personally. It's hard to pray for someone that's been our enemy, done us damage. Jesus said that a full reconciliation with every individual on the face of this earth, or every individual in the Church of God, is not possible. Jesus Christ realized that's not possible. It's not going to happen. But, brethren, the other side of that coin is they are not to be easily dismissed. We're not to casually say, forget, you know, whoever's hurt our feelings. We can't do it that way. That does not excuse us individually of our responsibility to establish harmony and accord, and fellowship with all of our brothers and sisters in God's church. Jesus Christ himself gave us the process for dealing with those who have hurt us, who have offended us, showing that every attempt at reconciliation, breaking down the barriers that exist, it must be made. Every attempt must be made. If it turns out that somebody is going to be rejected because of a sin they will not deal with, or a belief that is totally contrary to God's belief that prevents the fellowship, the harmony of the brethren, the entire congregation has to be in on a decision like that. We can't say, you know, I reject that whole group and I reject this whole group. The entire congregation was to be involved in the decision to reject the person with whom reconciliation was not possible. Every possible attempt in bringing a person back into the sheepfold, into the Church of God, must be made. Now, some will go out. You can put this in your notes, 1 John 2:19. We're not going to turn there. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be that it might be manifest that they were not all of us. And here's another one, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. But there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So it's real clear in the Scriptures that we cannot reconcile with everybody. But let's lay that aside and say, okay, all those in the Church of God who are keeping the Sabbath, keeping the feast, trying to live according to the commandments, we need to make reconciliation with them. Brethren, we need to gain our brothers. Matthew 18 and verse 12. You've seen these before, brethren. Here's the question. What do you think? How think ye? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which has gone astray? So apparently shepherds, carnal shepherds, understood this process. A sheep was important. You go look for the lost sheep. Verse 13, and if so be that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. He is really glad to get his little sheep back. Verse 14, even so, and see, that's an example that we can get our minds around. So now we're going to talk about spiritual things. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. We're talking about people in the body of Christ. We can't reject any of them. None should perish. Now we come to verse 15, and here's where the title of today's sermon is taken from. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. Now that is something we're supposed to do. We're supposed to gain our brother. Now here's a little incident where someone has offended someone. Happens all the time. Happens in the Church of God. You go to your brother and you say, that offended me. That seems to me to have been against the rule of God, against my family, against society. Why do you do such things? And then between the two of us, one-on-one, we have the opportunity to explain. We might be the one that's wrong. Maybe it wasn't offense. Maybe we were the ones that misunderstood. God says this is the way you handle it. You go to your brother. Now, in the Church of God, this is one of the most violated precepts in the Scriptures. People just say, forget them, write them off. God is not willing that any should perish. God, you know, we could perish if we don't do what God says. If we're not successful in going to our brother, he is doing something. Like, you know, he's got a mistress. Let's say that's a bad offense. And we have to go to him and say, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God if you do that. We can't close our eyes to that. We are our brother's keeper. If we're not successful in our heartfelt approach to gain our brother, we can't stop there. We're to persevere. We're to take one or two more brethren with us who really desire to gain their brethren, who really desire reconciliation, harmony, peace, accord, and fellowship in the Church of God. Matthew 18 and verse 16. But if he'll not hear you, then you take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word will be established. This is serious. We're talking about a salvational issue here to go to our brethren. And even there, we can't even stop trying there if we've gone two or three people. And this isn't, you know, to get a fight or to twist somebody's arm. This is loving concern to explain to our brethren that we should all be of the same mind, as we saw a while ago. And brethren, it's been taught incorrectly and improperly. It is not the job of the minister to go set all these things straight, to force reconciliation on somebody, or to try to bring it about by himself. It's everyone's responsibility. The third step in the reconciliation process should not have been handled solely by the ministry, but brought before the entire congregation. That's what the Word of God says. When ministers attempt to deal with the matter privately, it violates Christ's direct instruction to tell it to the ecclesia, the called out ones. Brethren would never learn how to heal the breach. We would never grow if we are left out of the process of gaining our brethren. That is for us to be our brother's keepers, not just for the ministry. That was done incorrectly. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 12, that the body of believers were to judge such matters. Paul asks, do you not judge them that are within the church? Yes, we do. We have to discern if they're part of the body of Christ or not, if they're following the ways of God or not. We want them to be a part of the one body of Christ and to be in the fellowship. Verse 17, Matthew 18 and verse 17. And if he, this is the offending party, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the ecclesia, the church, all the brethren. But if he neglects to hear the church, all the brethren, then let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. If the whole church is saying, please, you know, be a part of us, and you go over to 1 Corinthians 5 and you can see an example of this where the man did have a mistress. And the whole church said, you can't come to church and have a mistress too. You know, you have to stay home. We'll pray for you. We'll fast for you. We want you to be in the kingdom. And you know what? It worked. Read 2 Corinthians and find out that the man did repent and he came back. But it was because of the involvement of the entire congregation, all the brethren. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus Christ taught us that gaining our brother, that reconciliation, bringing the fellowship together, has a higher priority than even church attendance. And we think just the opposite. I go to church on Saturday, put in an hour or two, and I'm straight with God. God says, no, you reconcile with your brother first. Then you think about going to the altar. Matthew 5 and verse 22. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. God says, you have a division between you. That is serious business. That's real serious business. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, you know, you fool, shall be in danger of the council. Who shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, this is like going to Sabbath services or going to a feast day. If you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, and this is not you having something against your brother. This is your brother having something against you. Leave your gift before the altar. Walk right out of the synagogue. Or walk right out of services. Walk right out of church. Go your way. First, ought to be underlined. They ought to be in bold. They don't do that in the Bible, do they? First, be reconciled to your brother. First, gain your brother. Jesus Christ is saying, don't come offering me tithe. Don't come offering me special offerings on holy days if you and your brother, you know, have something between you. Gain your brother, then come and offer your gift. Brethren, if my brother or sister has something against me, I must take the initiative. See, we can't say, oh, it's his problem. I must take the initiative to bring about a reconciliation. I must be the one that reestablishes the good brotherly relationship. It goes without saying then that if I have something against a brother or a sister, I must be the one to heal the breach. Now, we each should say that. This is the duty, the responsibility of every member of the body. The heart can't decide to shut down. You know, the mouth can't decide to shut down. You know, the body needs every part. We all have the individual responsibility to bring the body into harmony, into accord, into unity. And Christ insists on unity and oneness among his people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There must be reconciliation between individuals. Reconciliation is also necessary between the larger groups of people. It's not happening in the Church of God today. We cry out. This is our plea. Unite. Come together. Love one another. We don't have to be under the same banner. But we do need to reconcile. The brethren need to reconcile with one another. The brethren are the true Christians. It's not a corporation that's a Christian. It's the brethren. Some groups today do not teach and practice the ministry of reconciliation as God commands us to. And as Jesus gave us example, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if, great big word, if any man be in Christ, now that's telling us that some are not in Christ, but if you're in Christ, he's a new creation. He's not like the little baby born in the flesh. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. God's made it possible. He's reconciled us. God, Jesus Christ died while we were yet sinners, brethren. Jesus Christ and God the Father are our examples of reconciliation. They didn't wait for everything to be perfect to act, and they have given us the responsibility, the service, the ministry of reconciliation. It's not an option. Some things are optional, but this is not. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. We can't hold it against people who have gone off because their family took them away, because some man drew them after him, because they have some misunderstanding. We cannot impute their trespasses unto them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We must gain our brother. Send him a card. Make a phone call. Greet them. Give them a hug. Speak to them as often as possible. Visit them. Reconciliation to God is required. It's necessary. You know, our iniquities have separated us between us and God. We needed to be reconciled. That's in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. It takes reconciliation to God. It takes reconciliation with each other. We must gain our brother. The problem with individuals and with church groups is that they make excuses for not doing what God so clearly requires of his people. Brethren, let's not be foolish. God is into the unity of the brethren, the love of the brethren. How can we exist for all eternity with God until we learn to have a unity of the brethren? It's a serious matter. We and they are being held accountable. We're going to give an answer for ourselves. And as we saw in Matthew 5 just a while ago, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Are we ready to say that the one that we're not speaking to is not converted? He's not a brother in Christ? Church organizations and individuals are treating God's clear instructions too lightly. The ministry of reconciliation falls to each and every one of us, the entire body of Christ, so that we may learn to be like Jesus Christ. When addressing the division in the church of God, Paul shows that not only our healing, but our very salvation depends on our truly caring for one another. And Scripture does not allow us to exist, to coexist, without properly relating to one another. You know, just say, oh, I know they're over there in such and such a town. That's not good enough. It is clear that for us to have a right relationship with God, it is first necessary for us to get right with others. Jesus tells us that as Christians, our priority must be to reconcile not only with God, but with one another. We must gain our brother. It is clear what God's intent is. The people, it is that people learn to live, to love, to work, and to associate together. God wants us to learn how to live with one another right now. so that we will know how to live together with Him eternally. We can't hate, despise, or reject any of the saints, as that behavior defines not discerning the large body. Discerning the large body means we recognize who our brothers are. We have fellowship and reconciliation with them. We are obligated to extend our realm of fellowship to include all who have the earnest, the down payment of God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, let's discern the large body. Let's find out who is led by God's Holy Spirit. Let's reach out to them. Let's gain our brethren. Brethren, do we understand the full extent of the Scripture?